All right, for all of you in the auditorium here, I'm on my second week of my back being out. My wife gave me some heavy-duty drugs, so if I do go to sleep while I'm preaching, please turn the lights out and leave very, very quietly. I would appreciate that. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I suspect I'm not alone. I have a perpetual list of things that I want to do. I want to lose weight. I want to exercise more. I want to pray more consistently. I want to be a better soul winner. I want to be a polite driver on the freeways of Southern California. Why are you laughing at that one? What? I want to eat more healthful food. I want to keep my desk clean. Those are things on my to-do list, and they've been there for decades, actually. And there's another list I have, too. It's a perpetual list, a list of things that I don't want to do. I don't want to get aggressive in my driving. I don't want to be impatient with those around me. I don't want to have thoughts that are not God-honoring. I don't want to pass up opportunities to witness for the Lord when he's making a way for me to give the gospel to somebody. And perhaps we could add other things. Maybe you don't want to lose your temper. Maybe you don't want to take drugs. Maybe you don't want to drink. Maybe you don't want to fill in the blank, whatever it is. How many of you are actually mature enough to remember Pogo? Yeah, see? Pogo. Pogo the cartoon character. See, I just lost everybody here. I got like three people that know. All right. Well, Pogo was the central character of a long-running daily American comic strip from by Walt Kelly, and he passed away in 1973, long before some of you were even thought of. And it was set in the Okefenokee Swamp. Does that ring a bell? The Okefenokee Swamp, and it was it engaged in social political satire through the adventures of an anthropomorphic funny animal character. According to Wikipedia, Pogo was an opossum, or if you're from Mississippi, a possum, and combined both sophisticated wit and slapstick physical comedy and a mix of allegory, Irish poetry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The most famous line ever, and I've got a slide of it, is right here. We have met the enemy, and he is us. And this happened to be used for the very first Earth Day back in, I think, 1973 or something like that. But we have met the enemy, and he is us. And that reminds me of, oddly enough, of Romans chapter 7. And that reminds me of the Apostle Paul. And that reminds me of, well, me. Paul said, I've met the enemy, and I am the enemy. Now, we see the frustration here, beginning in verse 14, and that he doesn't do the things that he wants to do, that perpetual list of things, of self-improvement, of things that would be more glorifying to the Lord, of things that really need to be done. It says here, and I'm going to read it in an NLT. So it says here, the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The law of God is spiritual. The law of God is good. The law of God is perfect. We are not. The trouble is with me, Paul said, for I am all too human. Can you identify with that? I am all too human. I am a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, Paul says, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Did you get that? We know that the law is good. We know that we should be doing the right thing. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is not some brand-new Christian. This is not some carnal. This is a world shaker, a world changer for the cause of Christ. He says, I am too human. I am too material. I am too physical. I am too carnal. I'm too much of a person. I'm a slave. In other words, I'm sold on the slave market of sin. I serve sin. I can't do my own bidding. I can't do my own will. If I could, I wouldn't have this frustration. I wouldn't have this conflict. But I'm sold under sin. I don't really understand myself, he says. For I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, instead I do what I hate. So he does the very things that he doesn't want to do. Have you ever had this battle? Have you ever wrestled with yourself? Have you ever said, I know what I need to do. Put it on. It's like, and I go back to the thing of wanting to eat right and diet and wanting to lose weight and all that kind of stuff. It's a fact that if you cut calories and you increase exercise, you're going to lose weight. That's a fact. So I have the best intentions usually at the beginning of a day. And I can do pretty well through maybe noon or so, maybe, sometimes, depending. See, and that's the whole problem, right? That's the whole problem. And then by nighttime, I get my wife a dish of ice cream, and almost every night I say, I am not going to have ice cream tonight. I will make her a dish of ice cream. I will put chocolate on it. I will put a cherry on top. I will put pecans on top of that. I will have some too. That's what happens. And I beat myself up over it. And it's easy if I would just stop. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, it's the very thing that I do. That's that confusion. What in the world's going on in my head? And then there's the corruption beginning in verse 17. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin that living in me that does it. And I know, we got to understand this, folks. There's so many books on self-help. There's so many books on self-esteem. There's so many books on how to be a better person. But listen to this. The inspired, supernaturally inspired, given by the Holy Spirit of God, Paul wrote as God instructed him, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Nothing good lives in me. Do you know we can justify anything? I can. I can justify anything. I have to be careful because I can talk myself into things that I know good and well is not in the best interest of the cause of Christ. But I can talk myself into it and convince myself that for some reason or other, it's okay. That's because there's nothing good in our nature, in our flesh. I want to do what is right. I want to do what is beautiful. I want to do what is good. I want to do what God wants me to, but I can't, Paul says. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong or bad or worthless, but I do it anyway. But if I do that, what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It's sin that lives within me. And theologians here debate who's being referenced in this passage, whether it's Paul, who's the author, whether he's speaking from a personal viewpoint or from a broader perspective. And I kind of think, as I look at this, this could be the words of an unregenerate person. This could be the words of someone who's not saved, not a Christian. I want to do what's right, but I can't do it. I wind up doing what's wrong. Or it could be the words of a carnal Christian. You know what a carnal Christian is, right? A carnal Christian not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, but controlled by the fleshly desires. Or it could be, thirdly, a Christian who loves the Lord, who is a spiritual person, who is saved and has a spiritual dynamic to the life and the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them, but they're at war with the enemy. They're at war with the evil one. Our ladies group, September the 7th, will be starting a Bible study, a very good, profitable Bible study on the armor of God and how God gives us what we need to be able to defend against the warring one, the evil one, in the day of battle. Trouble is, we try to do it in our own power. We try to get the victory under our own steam. And it doesn't work. It's not successful. So this could be an unregenerate man. It could be a carnal Christian. It could be a Christian who's warring with the devil. So it could be any one of those. But here's the conclusion, verse 21. Because Paul here understands that after all, the struggle is a daily thing. And he talks about the old nature, verse 21. I've discovered this principle, this law of life. This is something you can't get away from, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Verse 23, but there's another power within me that's at war in my mind. Now, this word power here is an interesting word. It's not exousia, which is the right and authority. Sometimes when the word power is found in the New Testament, it means the right or the authority. I have the authority to become a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The exousia, the right, the power, the authority. This is not that word. It's not dunamis, which means explosive might, like dynamite. I have this incredible power. All power is given me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. He had that dunamis, but it's not that either. There is another power, and it's the word nomos, which means another law that governs me. Another law that governs me within me that's at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave. It captures me. It makes me a POW. By the way, as you all know, John McCain passed away yesterday. And I'm going to tell you what he experienced as a POW, I can't even begin to imagine and fully appreciate what he went through for those, I think, 5 years that he was a POW. But you and I willingly become, well, not willingly, we were captured by our own sin nature. We become POWs in our own sin nature, a slave to sin that is still existing within us. Have you noticed something that when you got saved, have you noticed this? You did not become perfect. Has anybody noticed this? If you haven't noticed it, ask your husband or wife, because they will know that when you got saved, you did not become perfect. Yeah, it's got a little action right here in the front row. Okay, all right, good deal. That's called conviction. Those pointy elbows are conviction. That's what that is. So here it is. So we do these battles. The technical theological term is sanctification, right? And so there is this immediate sanctification in that we're set apart unto God. We belong to God's. Now, it's like the furniture in the temple was set apart unto God. They weren't supposed to use these articles of furniture, the golden candlesticks, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. They weren't to use those things for anything else other than their worship and honoring of God. They were sanctified and set apart. So we become sanctified and set apart to the Lord. But guess what? There's also progressive sanctification. And the progressive sanctification is our becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And our progressive sanctification, I would like to think, is this line graph going up and up and up, and we're becoming more and more like the Lord until finally, whoa, we're in heaven, and we are perfect at that point in time and totally sanctified. But unfortunately, reality is kind of like a stock market line. It's up and down, and we wrestle, and we mess up, and we make bad decisions, and we listen to the sinful nature, and so we then become captured again and a slave to that sin that's still within us. So we have this old nature, and unfortunately, we're going to have this old nature with us. Now, someone said years ago, it's so ridiculous what we try to do with this old nature. We try to feed it. We try to let it have its way. We try to live through it. It's kind of like taking a corpse around with us, getting the corpse up in the morning, bathing and dressing the corpse, setting it at the breakfast table, trying to spoon feed it some Special K with berries, because I'm still trying to lose weight, and trying to work its jaw so that it'll actually chew this breakfast. I mean, how ridiculous would all of that be? And yet that's what we try to do spiritually. We take our old nature, which is supposed to be dead and buried through the idea of the metaphor of baptism. The old nature is dead and buried. We're going to rise to walk in a whole new life. But we keep on fixing up that old nature. We keep on pampering that old nature. We keep on yielding to that old nature. But folks, the new nature is what's inside of us trying to do what's right. Paul said, when I want to do what's right, I love God's law with all my heart. I posted this on Facebook. I once read a story about an elderly gentleman who prayed every day, Lord, prop us up on the leaning side. I don't know if you saw that in Facebook. Prop us up on the leaning side. When someone asked him, what do you mean prop us up on the leaning side? He said, I have an old barn out back. And you know, this resonated with me because my grandfather's old barn, it was just like leaning to one side. And he says, I have this old barn out back. It's been around a long time. It's weathered many storms. The other day, I noticed it was leaning to one side. So I got some poles, pine poles, and I propped it up on its leaning side so it wouldn't fall. He said, then I got to thinking about how much I'm like that old barn. Been saved a long time, weathered a lot of life storms, have been through some hard times, and yet I'm still standing. But I find myself leaning to one side from time to time. So I like to ask the Lord to prop me up on my leaning side. Sometimes I get to leaning toward anger. Sometimes I get to leaning toward bitterness. Sometimes I get to leaning toward hatred. Sometimes I get to leaning toward cussing and a lot of things I shouldn't be leaning toward. So I ask the Lord to prop me up on my leaning side so I will stand straight and tall to glorify God. So may we ask God today to prop us up on our leaning side. And I've got some good news. That, you know, if you read Romans chapter 7, it's kind of like, oh man, woe are we. We're doomed. We're done. We got this old nature. We can't get rid of it. And the things we want to do, we can't do. And the things we don't want to do, those are the very things we do. And what's the point? May as well give up. No, there's verse 24 and verse 25. Paul had help available, and it's an amazing help that's available. The agony of Paul's problem is seen in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. What? The Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament through the inspiration of God? The Apostle Paul, who started church after church after church through Asia Minor? The Apostle Paul, who was martyred for his faith? The Apostle Paul, who we think so highly of? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? In the NLT, it says it this way, oh, what a miserable person I am, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? That's the agony. The answer is in verse 25. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. How many of you are native-born California people? Let me see your hands. Hopefully you get a chance to drive across this great country of ours and to observe things that you don't always see in the great state of California. You'll see things like Jesus is the answer out in the field, and prepare to meet your God, and Jesus is Lord. And there's a whole bunch of this country that really loves God and really takes a stand for godliness. And Jesus is the answer. I once heard a person who I think was trying to be cute say, well, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? And my answer to him is, it doesn't matter what the question is. Jesus is the answer. Are you hurting today? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially? Jesus is the answer. He's the great physician. He's the giver of all good gifts. He's the one who gives us comfort and consolation. He's the one who's the called alongside one. He is the one who the Bible teaches is our comforter. Jesus said, I send you another comforter. So whatever your need today, if it's hurting, he's there. If you're lonely, he's there. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always an ever-present person with us. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Are you addicted? He's the one who can beat that addiction. He's the one who can fill that void. He's the one who can answer your deepest, loneliest need. Are you afraid today? He's the one who can give you strength. He's the one who can be your shield and buckler. He is your high tower. He's the one to whom you can flee and find the help that you need. Are you angry? He's the one who can help you to learn how to forgive and be a pipeline of forgiveness rather than one of bitterness. Are you broke? He can take care of you. Are you broken? He can heal you. Jesus is the answer. Now, last point is we have help available. This is not in your notes. I am sorry. I left off an important point here because we have help available, and it's in Romans chapter 8. And I just want to, I brought one of my favorite, my wife's favorite translations. Actually, it's more than a translation. It's the Amplified Bible. So it's an amplification of the Word of God. And I just want to read 9 verses in the book of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjusting guilt of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. Now, after saying the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I can't do. Oh, miserable, wretched person that I am. I'm sold into slavery. I'm a POW of my own sinful nature. He says, therefore, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment against, no adjusting guilt of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed us from the law of sin and death. That new law frees us from the old. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh, that is, the entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, sending his own Son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. Jesus Christ came so that you and I could live victoriously. Jesus Christ came to bear our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, came so that we could have victory finally over that old flesh that conquered everybody from Adam until Jesus Christ himself. So that, verse 4, the righteous and the just requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Spirit of God. Look, Jesus is not here physically in the flesh anymore. It's technically not Jesus Christ in our heart. It is the Holy Spirit of God in our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides within us. The moment we get born again, the moment we get saved, we have available to us this incredible power to live victorious Christian lives. He moves in and takes up residence. Now, you know the problem? Here's the problem with most of it. Here's the problem with me. It's like if you were to buy a house. Gary, you guys bought a house. It's like if you were to buy a house, and the owner says, yeah, we agreed upon, here's the price, here's the conditions, here's the everything. So you guys can move on in. But I just got, well, you start moving in. You find there's one room that's got a padlock on it. And you say, well, where's the key to that room? And the owner says, oh, you know, I failed to tell you, but I want to keep that room. You can have the whole rest of the house, but that room's mine. I got stuff in there. I got things in there. I don't want you messing with it. I don't want you going through it. I don't even want you to know what's there. I got stuff there that's mine. That's not going to fly. You know Gary, right? It's not going to fly, right? It's not going to fly with you either. So you bought a house. You're not going to say that. You're not going to agree to that kind of a term. And yet that's what we do to the Holy Spirit of God. Because we say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I need Christ as my personal Savior, I want to be forgiven of my sins, I want to go to heaven one day, I want you to clean me up, I'm a mess. And so, Lord, here I am, I surrender everything to you except that one room, or those two rooms, or the basement, or the attic, or the shed out back. We put conditions, or we try to. And that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit is there. And the reason we get tripped up, the reason we have problems, we have made provision for failure. We've left this room full of dark secrets, this room that is not godly and not right, and somehow we want to hang on to that. We think we can live the rest of our life all right. Everything else will be okay, but it's just this one area. Lord, I just can't give that up. You not only can give it up, you need to give it up. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to control you absolutely. So those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please God, so that letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Still within us, there are things that are hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's why those of us who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit if You have the Spirit of God living within you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. So my question to us this morning, are we 100% God's? Or are we 90%? Or 75%? Or 50%? Or 20%? It is so important. It is so important to stay connected with the Holy Spirit of God on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. Because you never know what's going to pop up in the next hour, do you? You never know what's going to happen in the next few minutes. Staying connected to the Holy Spirit is the only way that we can walk in faith. It's the only way we can walk in victory. It's the only way that we can stay close to God is by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. God promises us, if we walk in the Spirit, we can overcome our three major foes. We can overcome the world. What is the world? I put something on Facebook about the world, and somebody misunderstood that. When I talk about the world, I'm not talking about the globe. I like living here. I don't want to go to the moon. I don't want to go to Mars. I don't want to go to Venus. I like living right here. It's okay. But the word cosmos is the anti-God evil system. It is foundational to everything. What we have in the way of an old nature that can be remedied by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, this world has if the world was a person, it has an evil nature. And that evil nature is always, always contrary to God. And that evil nature, until the Lord comes back, until He sets up His kingdom, until the earth is purified, not by water the next time, but by fire, until that happens, there will not be a perfect world ever, because the world is corrupt. And so this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, those are things that continuously try to attack us and draw us away from God. To abide, we must do His will. Not merely believe it, we must do His will. Greater is He that lives in us than he that is in the world. So to overcome the world takes faith, and faith comes when we hear the Word of God and we are quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, made alive by the Holy Spirit of God. And how do we maintain that? One way, we stay connected through prayer and through the Word of God. It's not rocket science. It's not. It's just communicating with God. I stay connected to Pat by communicating. I listen. I talk. We evaluate what we say. We weigh what we say. We think about what we say. And if I did not talk with her, if I did not listen to her, it would be a devastating thing to our relationship. And so it is with God. We need to stay in contact with Him to get the victory over the world. Then there's the flesh. And we've been talking about the flesh, so I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that. But our flesh actually wars against our spirit, who is attempting to follow and serve the Lord. Left to our desires, we would always do the wrong things. So it's important for us to obey the Lord and obey the law of the Lord so that our flesh is put on the back burner and quieted as much as possible. Then the devil. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And by the way, there is a devil. There is a Satan. Now, I refrain from, I put in, you know, images of the devil, and I came up with all these little scary guys with, you know, red faces and horns and pitchforks and all that kind of stuff. And I got to tell you, sometimes the devil comes to us in ways that are super attractive and not ugly and not scary and certainly no pitchfork and tail and horns and red suits and all that kind of thing. Satan knows how to trip us up. And there's no way we can defeat him. He's been around for thousands of years. He has been around. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our nature. He knows how to trip us up. He knows human nature. He knows every trick in the book. And you and I are absolutely no match whatsoever for Satan. None. But the Holy Spirit is more than a match. And James said in chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore unto God. And what do you do with the devil? Resist him. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Hey, that's powerful. You resist him, he'll run away from you. You try to overcome him. You try to arm wrestle him. You try to somehow get him in a chokehold. You're going to be in trouble, but you resist him and resist his leaning and his leadership in your life, and he will absolutely flee from you. You submit unto God. Resist the devil. Use the armor of God, ladies, that you'll learn about in Ephesians chapter 6. So staying connected to the Holy Spirit of God is the only way we can live as Christians in this world and have victories. Staying connected to the Holy Spirit of God is the only way we can walk in holiness. Staying connected with the Holy Spirit is the only way we can fulfill our purpose or even know what our purpose is on this earth. And last of all, staying connected with the Holy Spirit is the only way we can have access to all that God has. God's storeroom is stacked to the roof with blessings he wants to give to us as we follow him. I don't know what's going on right now in my life from this standpoint, but I have been just overwhelmed with the blessings of God, overwhelmed with how good God has been to us our whole lives, to even before we met each other, and causing our paths to cross. And I'm just overwhelmed at the goodness of God, the incredible blessings of God. He has everything we could possibly need. Why would we ever listen to the flesh? Why would we ever listen to the world? Why would we ever listen to Satan? All the devil has is brokenness and ruin and heartache. I see people looking for fun, looking for things they think will bring them joy, and are doing it all wrong. Because the thing that brings us joy is seeking God and seeking to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for Paul. Great man of God that he was, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for Jim Bays. I went to Starbucks one time, and I got a cup, and they write your name on it. They said, what's your name? And I told them. So when I went and picked my cup up, it said Jim Blaze. Works for me. Sounds good to me. Jesus is the answer for Jim Blaze or Jim Bays, either one. And Jesus is the answer for you. Have you connected with him today? Have you? Have you connected with the Holy Spirit of God who is within you, who wants to give you victory, who wants to help you not do the things you don't want to do and do the very things that you want to do in the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Would you bow your heads, please? Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed most miserable of all people when we're not walking in your Spirit, when we're trying to do our own thing, when we listen to the world, the flesh, or Satan. We are miserable because we weren't created for that. We weren't recreated for that. We were recreated to serve the God of creation, the God of all love and goodness, who wants to guide our every step. Steps of a righteous person are ordered by you, and God, you've got a plan for our lives. And I pray, God, that you would give deliverance today. I pray that today you would lift condemnation. And Lord, I pray today you would be the answer for people in this auditorium. God, that you would save souls, that you would forgive us of sins that have haunted us, things that we have kept, these little rooms that we have in our lives that we haven't surrendered to you. God, may we give them to you. May we open them up with all of their ugliness and all of the darkness inside. May we have your Holy Spirit go in and cleanse it out and make it a pleasant place. Father, may you do a work right now in each one of our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we stand together, as our musicians lead us in a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask you to come and do what God wants you to do today. I'm going to ask you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. Rededicate your life. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you and guide you. Forgive you of sins. But whatever it is that God wants you to do, if you want to be a member, if you need to be baptized, come and let me know. I'll be down here. Rachel will be over here. My wife's right here. So come on, guys. Come on, guys, do what God wants you to do today.